Nahum chapter 1. Follow along as I read just the first verse first. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. The book Nahum is not an easy book to read. If you've ever read it, or if you've read it lately, it's a book that's labeled as one of the minor prophets. But it doesn't mean the message is any less important than the messages of any of the prophets that are called major prophets. The label simply means that this little book is shorter. It's only three little chapters long. The book bears the name of the prophet Nahum. His name means comfort or consolation. And it's actually the shortened version of the name Nehemiah. The city of Capernaum is named after Nahum. And the Jewish people called the city Capernaum, or the city of Nahum. The name Nahum, or comfort, is an odd name for the book. Because as you read it, the book is a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment. It's a book of very harsh pronouncements of doom against a group of people who really have abandoned the way of the Lord. Also, the book is actually a sequel to the book of Jonah. You see, Jonah, about 100 years earlier, was sent to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Jonah entered the city, as we know, preaching that message of certain impending judgment. When the Ninevites heard the message of Jonah, they repented of their sins, you see, and the Lord spared their city. Now, just a century has passed. A century later, you see, they've turned away from their commitment that they made in Jonah's time. They've turned away from that commitment that they made to the Lord. So by the time this book of Nahum was written, you see, the Assyrian Empire was at the height of its military and national power. They were on the march. They were looking to expand their territories, their boundaries beyond their kingdom. You see, beyond that, the Assyrians were guilty of attacking the nation of Israel. God used them to punish Israel for their sins, but God would also punish, you see, the Assyrians for their disobedience and their hatred to the people of God. So now as we go back to Nahum, you see, Nahum's message is one of judgment. We see that in verse number 1, where the word burden against Nineveh. You see, that word burden, if you want to circle that and write off to one side, you can write the word heavy next to it, because it was a heavy burden. His message was a heavy burden because it was a message of doom. It was a message of gloom and judgment. Nahum's prophecies were fulfilled when God allowed these Assyrians to be conquered by the Babylonians in 612 BC. But you see, while Nahum's message is one of judgment, it's one of judgment and wrath. You see, there's one little glimmer of hope, one little bright spot. Oh, you see, I'm referring to verse 7, and we'll get there in just a moment. You see, it's in the midst of all these words of wrath and anger and doom. Because you see, that verse number 7, stands out like that shining beacon for each one of us. That beacon that we have in that dark, stormy night. A lighthouse, if you would, in the middle of that inlet. If you think about the lighthouse in Lighthouse Point where that inlet comes in, if that lighthouse wasn't there when the boats came in at night, they couldn't find it. That lighthouse that guides the boats in. You see, that little verse is like that lighthouse that we can look at tonight as we look at this book. Look at verse number 7, the words in Nahum where he says, "The Lord is good." So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the reasons why the Lord is good. And I've titled tonight's topical teaching just that, "The Lord is good." You see, I'm going to break it down into 3 points. The first point is this: we have heavenly assurance. We have heavenly assurance. Nahum clearly says the Lord is good. The statement is made against this backdrop of God's judgment on the Assyrians. Follow along with me as I pick it up in verse number 2. It says, God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Verse number 4. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the heavens and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Verse number 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. You see, that should encourage us today, verse number 7, because our nation, like the ancient Assyrians, we've wandered far away from God. I think we would have to admit the Assyrians were some of the most mean and vile and wicked people of that time. But you see, in the world today, we've ignored God's word in so many ways, and we've found countless ways to get God out of our nation, out of our world, out of our lives. But you see, in the turmoil of our society, that slow decline of our morality can be traced back to what? The abandonment of God. But even in the midst of all that, you see, we can say the Lord is good because we know that all things are not falling apart. What are they? They're falling into place. You see, they're not falling apart. Even though we see the world falling apart around us, things are falling into place. But you see, when we look at that, we need to remember the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You see, that word good means pleasant. It means agreeable. It means rich. And I love this, it means valuable. That word describes the very character of God. Circumstances around us could say otherwise, but we know that the Lord is good. And regardless of what is happening around us in our lives, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what our finances look like, regardless of what we see in the government, regardless of what we see in people around us, in the pain, in the problems that we have, in the sickness that we might have, or even death, the Lord is good. Oh, you see, we can have difficult times. And we go through difficult times. You may be going through a difficult time tonight. There may be something in your life that has a difficult area for you to be in right now. But we can say the Lord is good. In fact, he's good to all people in all places, in all situations, and at all times. Listen to Psalm 145, verse 9. I hope you're taking some notes tonight because I'm going to give you a lot of verses that you can go back and look at later on. These are wonderful promises that we can hang our hat on, that we can put on our mirror in the bathroom, on our dashboard, on our car. And we have promises here that tell us that God is good. Psalm 145, 9 says, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are all over his works. Aren't you thankful that his tender mercies cover us? Aren't you thankful that he has tender mercies towards us? Well, I sure am. I'm a knucklehead sometimes. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. I'm a knucklehead. I can be. But you see, his tender mercies cover us. In spite of how things look, feel, or appear, the Lord is good. That's the assurance that we can have in every situation, in every circumstance, in every condition of life. The fact is the Lord is good. Listen to this, Psalm 34, 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I love that verse because taste and see. Tasting reminds me of something that I like to do. I like to eat ice cream. I'm an ice cream junkie. I love ice cream. And I can't have it every night because I'm going to weigh 400 pounds. So I have to eat that crummy stuff, that frozen yogurt now, and it's just not the same. But you see, ice cream, I love ice cream. Because I can taste it, and it tastes so good. All the different flavors that ice cream comes in. Oh, taste and see. When I read that, I say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Are we tasting the Lord on our daily walk? Are we tasting him? And see how good that he is. And then the last part of that verse is, blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, taste and see. Are you tasting and seeing how good God is to you tonight? We are so blessed. We are so blessed. We have so much. I can only remember that missionary that we had here just a few months ago who was a pastor to the poorest in Africa there. The way they live and the way they worship and where they meet for worship. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Psalm 105 says this, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." That should be a big promise to us, and that should be something that's on our mirror, because his mercy is everlasting. As much as we goof up and as much as we need to go to the Lord and say, please forgive me for the things that I've done, his mercy is everlasting. It goes on forever and ever and ever. His truth endures to every generation. And how much that should encourage us that the Lord is good, because he was good to those back in the Old Testament, to those in the New Testament. He's the same God. He's the same one. He's good to them. His truths endure forever and ever and ever. Psalm 135:3 says this, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant." As an old music leader, worship leader, that means a lot to me because I like to sing. Robert, you did a great job leading worship tonight. And I hope that when you were singing, you were just singing unto the Lord tonight. And just getting lost in Jesus tonight, singing those words and that music. I hope it encouraged you tonight. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. What a blessing that is. Those are promises that we can just hang on to. You know, there's said there's about 7,000 plus promises in the Bible. That's just about 4 or 5 or 6 of them. Those are great ones that you can hang on to every day. That you can hang on to when you're driving on I-95. You need those promises. Let me tell you, you need those promises. When you're dealing at the checkout counter in Publix, you need those promises. You see, the Lord is good to all. You see, all those verses that we just read, they all teach the same truth. They all teach us that the Lord is good. He's always good. Listen to Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." When I read that, when I was studying, I couldn't help but think of this. You know, it's been about 3 years since we were granted a license for our radio station. And during those 3 years, we probably looked at 4 or 5 different places to put the antenna. 4 or 5 different places. And you know what? God slammed the door shut on each and every one of them. And we were sitting there, where do we put the antenna? We're running out of time. We have to have the antenna up. We have to be on the air. Lord, where do you want? We thought for sure it was the FPL antenna tower across the highway. It was nice and tall. We'd get good coverage until they told us what it would cost to put it there. And we said, that's not going to work. Lord, what do you want? Why can't we put it on the forum building? Well, there's another antenna up there, another radio station. We can't do that. One day, the forum called me and said, that antenna, though, that station's moving out. Do you want their space? I said, well, let us think about it. No, I didn't. I said, you asked, we want that space. And then we thought, well, what kind of coverage will we get? Because we're not going to be up as high. Well, I got to tell you, when the radio station came on Saturday night, and I was in my driveway in my car, and I turned the radio on, and I got that station clear as a bell, I said, thank you, Lord. Because we've got more coverage than we ever thought we would have. That's a blessing. That's a miracle. That God answered it. But you see, he closed those doors. And we waited. Pastor Ken waited. Because those who were called according to his purpose, all those things worked together. You see, it all worked together. You see, if we had gone to the FPL tower, we would have had to put all the equipment for the radio in a little box underneath the tower. Where is it now? It's in our studio, in air conditioning. God worked everything out. It's easy for us to say the Lord is good, but you see, when times are going good, it's easy to say that, but it doesn't change the fact that the Lord is good even when times are tough. The Lord is good all the time. He's good in every way. Chapter 1 of the book of Nahum declares the greatness of God. But you see, that one thing that describes his unchanging nature is that word good. The Lord is good. And if you don't get anything else out of tonight's teaching, I hope you'll just remember that one fact, that the Lord is good. Point number one, we have heavenly assurance. Point number two, we have heavenly assistance. We have heavenly assistance. You see, in verse number 7, Nahum reminds the people that God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You see that word stronghold, if you want to circle it and write off to one side, it says a place of safety. It means a place of protection. It means a place of refuge. A safe harbor in the storm. And you see, sooner or later, we're going to need that safe stronghold. As we go through life, we're going to need that time where we have that place of safety, that time of protection, that refuge to go to sooner or later. Because Job 5, verse 7 says it this way, yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. If you're at a campfire and you see the fire burning and you see the sparks going up, that's what it's talking about here. Sooner or later, we're born to have trouble. We are going to have issues. When we became Christians, when we gave our life to Jesus Christ, we didn't sign a paper that says no more troubles. No. We know there's going to be troubles. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be some persecution, maybe. Maybe you're out witnessing to somebody. And they say, I don't want to hear that. You see, we had a team go out today to John Knox Village. Joan and Dennis and Marie. They went out to share with the people over to the Woodlands, a big seven-story tall building. They had never been to the seventh story. Never been there. But I know that they've gone out and met people that have said, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. But you see, today was a special day because today a 103-year-old man accepted Christ. 103 years he's lived without Jesus. Starting today, he's a believer, and he will be in heaven one day. And we will meet him. And you see, the other thing is, they'd never been to the seventh floor before. So today was an unusual occurrence. But you see, it even gets better than that because Joan was looking for a card to give him about our church. And she usually carries Pastor Ken's cards with her, but she just happened to have one of my cards with her today. And she gave him my card, and he looked at my last name, Burr, and he says, I have a cousin with that last name. That's the Holy Spirit working, softening hearts. 103 years old. We should rejoice in that. We should rejoice in that. The angels are rejoicing in heaven tonight that that man accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's got that safe harbor now. That word trouble in Job 5:7 means to be in distress. It speaks of those times around us when the pressures come in against us. In those times, the people of God, the believers, the children of God, we have that refuge. Oh, consider Psalm 50, verse 15. It says, "And call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Jesus gives us that promise right there that when we go through difficult times, we are to call on him. And he will hear us, and he'll deliver us, and he'll protect us, and he'll be with us. Oh, he may not give us the answer we want right away, but he will be there for us. He will honor us. Isaiah 43:2 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." When I read that, I could only think of one thing: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could only think of that one thing. They walked into the fire. And who walked in with them? That's right. And when did they come out? Did they smell like smoke? Not one little trace of it. You see, they walked through the fire, but it won't set them ablaze. You see, we have that place that we can flee to in the day of trouble. That place for the hurts and the things of life when we need that safety place. Verse number 2 says this. It says, "God is jealous." You see, when you and I become jealous, it's because we're afraid of losing something. Or maybe losing something dear to us. We become jealous. But you see, that jealousy is that manifestation of our fallen nature. That's human jealousy is a sin. But you see, when the Bible says God is jealous, that doesn't imply that God is guilty of sin. Just the opposite. God is not afraid of losing us. God's not afraid that someone will take us away from him. We are his, and nothing will ever change that. He holds on to us. What it means is God views us as a very precious possession. Did you catch that? Because I want you to catch that tonight, that God views us as a very precious possession. I ask you to turn to 1 Peter. If you would, turn to 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verse 9. And it says this, it says, "But you are a chosen generation." Stop right there just for a minute. That word "but," if you want to circle that right off to one side, you can put on there "moreover." It's a very emphatic statement. "Moreover, you are a chosen." That word "chosen," if you want to circle it, chosen by God. You're elected. You are chosen. When we played pickup basketball in the neighborhood, I was usually chosen first because of my height. But you see, when we're chosen by God, what a special thing that is. And it says generation. You see, that's exciting there. If you want to circle that word "generation" off to one side, write "offspring" and "family." Now, is that exciting? We are chosen by God to be part of his offspring and his family. Now, if that doesn't want to make you say hallelujah, I'm not sure what would. That's an exciting thing to hear, that we are part of his family, part of his offspring, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Wow. We are his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And you can just write next to darkness, darkened eyesight or blindness. Because you see, that's what it was. We came out of darkness into his marvelous, that word "marvelous" is praising human comprehension. passing human comprehension, extraordinary, and that word light means pure and brilliant. You see, what Jesus brought us out of was that total darkness, where if you're in a room, it's hard to find down here or outside because of all the lights, but you're in that area where there's no light around you, and you put your hand up like this, and you can't even see the hand in front of your face. That's total darkness. You see, that's what Jesus brought us out of into his marvelous, that extraordinary, brilliant light, that pure light. Oh, you see, we are precious. We are his precious possession. You see, imagine that you were going to the zoo with your child, and you were walking through the zoo, and somebody over the loudspeaker said, there's a lion that has escaped. And you're watching for the lion, and all of a sudden he's coming at you. You would put yourself in between your child and that lion for protection. You'd be right there. You'd do anything you could to protect your child. You'd pay any price you would. You could even lay down your life to protect them. But you see, that's how God is with us. He protects us, and he does whatever he needs to do to protect us. Look at verse number 3. It says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I love that first part, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he's slow to anger. And I'm also glad that he's great in power. Romans 5 said he's not mad at us. We have a Savior who is not mad at us. He loves us. We are his prized, precious possession. You see, in verse number 3, it declares that he has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. What does that really mean to us? Well, it simply means that he is in total control. Our God is a sovereign God. He knows all. He is not sitting up in heaven looking down and saying, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. That one really caught me off guard. I'm really surprised by what happened there. God is a sovereign God. He has it all planned out. He sees everything. He sees the parade from the beginning to the end. We see this one little spot. You see, that's what we saw at the radio station when we were trying to find the antenna. We saw that one little spot, but you see, God saw the whole thing. And he had it all planned out. It leads me to remember the story that I loved to always put in my teaching is when Jesus and the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up. Jesus was in the back of the boat sleeping. He did not leave the boat in their time of trouble. He was right there with them. He stayed there. He calmed the storm. He did not leave them. He will not leave us in our time of trouble. Our God is a good God. The Lord is good. When the storms of life come against us, when there's those winds of adversity that blow against us, we can discover that place of refuge that we have as believers. We can find that peace in the storm. We can discover how God is directing our paths. I love Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I love that because it just tells us so much about where we're standing and where we're going to be led to. We see that light down the path. And as that path sometime goes this way, his light is there and shows us. And when it goes this way, his light is there and shows us. And he's got the lamp right there so we know where we're standing. Over here is danger. Over here is danger. This is where you want to stand, child of God. I love that. Psalm 119. Number one, we have heavenly assurance. Number two, we have heavenly assistance. And as we close tonight, number three, we have heavenly acquaintance. We have heavenly acquaintance. You see, in verse number 7, we're told that he knows those that trust in him. What does that word know really mean? Well, it really means to know intimately, to know by experience. My wife and I have been married for almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years this year. We just about know each other, what we're going to do. I'm sure those of you that have been married as long as we have, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of times there isn't a lot of communication. There doesn't have to be because we know kind of what the other one's thinking. makes for some quiet times a lot of times, which isn't bad. Just kidding. But we know intimately. And see, that's how Jesus knows us. He knows us intimately, and he knows us by experience. That word trust means to flee for protection or to trust in God. He knows those that trust in him. You see, that phrase reminds us that God knows his children. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows where you are tonight. He knows where you're going to be tomorrow and next week. He knows your face. The new iPhone that's out, it has face recognition. Have you seen that ad? Wild. You put it right to your face and it knows who you are. Well, you see, this is even better because God knows every detail of your life. He knows your face. He knows everything about us. He knows even the very hairs on your head. They're numbered and mine keep going down year after year. He knows you intimately. He knows you completely. There isn't anything about you, about me, about our lives, or any situation that has escaped him. Psalm 23, it declares the depth of his knowledge and how he cares for those who belong to him. It talks about his sheep. In John 10, it talks about his sheep know his voice. He speaks and they respond to his words. They're in that constant state of two-way conversation with the shepherd. Our daughter, in 2008, went to the School of Patmos, which is a Bible boot camp, for better terminology. 4 months of intense Bible training. It was over in the Bahamas. And one of the exercises that they had was they were on kind of like a ranch area, and they were all given one sheep. And they had to care for that sheep. They had to be with the sheep 100% of the time. They had to sleep with the sheep. They had to name the sheep, and before they could be done with the exercise, they had to call the sheep by name, and the sheep had to come to them. But you see, that sheep got to know my daughter, got to know her voice. And when she called him, he came. See, Jesus knows us so intimately. He knows us every step of the way, everything about us. And that's so exciting for me. You see, here's where it really gets exciting about having that heavenly acquaintance. We're not just dumb, defenseless, directionless sheep. You see, we're far beyond that. Why do I say that? Well, listen to John 15, verse 13 through 15. It says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, when he calls us friends, that word friends really means an associate. And what's an associate? Well, an associate is one that connects or you bring into a relationship. An associate you join as a companion, a partner. You unite as a colleague. That's what an associate is. And if you want to, just let that sink in just for a second. That you are an associate of Jesus tonight. He has called us into his family. He has sealed us. He has adopted us as one of his. He's our shepherd to us. He's our friend. But even it gets better than that, because listen to Hebrews 2, 11 through 12. It says this. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. in the assembly, I will sing your praises. You see, that word brothers and sisters refers to those of the same womb. You see, that's where we are to Jesus. We're brothers and sisters. We're an associate. We're a friend. I just want to remind you tonight that the Lord is good. You know, we've just come into a new year. Maybe it's a good time to just come before him and to praise him with his goodness, for his goodness. Maybe it's a good time to just come to him and say, Father, there's stuff in my life that I need to get rid of. You know, on an iPhone or an iPad, they have something called FaceTime, where you can turn on the phone and you can see the other person, FaceTime. Are we spending FaceTime with Jesus today? Are we using the time that we have to spend with him? Maybe there's just something in your life that you just want to go before him tonight and say, Father, take that away from me. Help me to grow closer to you this year. Help me to grow closer to you. One day there was a little boy that was helping his grandmother in the kitchen. His grandmother was baking a cake. And the little boy was there with his grandmother, and he was telling his grandmother all his troubles, his woes, about his family, his friends, his school, all the things that were going on. And his grandmother listened to him, and finally she said, "Would you like a snack?" And he said, "Oh, I'd love a snack." Well, she said, "Here's some cooking oil. Why don't you take that?" And he said, "Ugh, I want cooking oil." And she said, "Well, here's a couple raw eggs. Would you like those?" "No, Grandma, I don't want that. That's disgusting." "Well, here's some flour. Here's some baking soda. You want some of that?" And he said, "No, those are all kind of yucky." And the grandma replied this. She said, "You see, all those things that I just offered you seem really bad by themselves. But you see, when we put them together in just the right way, they make this delicious cake. And you see, a lot of times, all the time, God works in the same way. Many times we wonder, why are you letting me go through this, God? Why are you letting me go through this?" But you see, he puts everything together in just the right way. When we were starting a family, we had difficulty. My wife had several miscarriages along the way. And I often think back of those times. Number one, it made us closer as a husband and wife. And number two, I know that I have a son that's up in heaven right now, at least one. I don't know about the other ones, but we know that we have one son that's up in heaven tonight with his grandpa and grandma and the other grandpa up there rejoicing. But you see, God blessed us with two wonderful children. And I didn't understand why he was doing it in the way that he did it. And it was difficult. It was a hard time in our life. But you see, he put everything together. And now that we can see how it was put together, we understand it a little bit better. Maybe you're going through something like that tonight. Remember that the Lord is good, that he's there for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for everything that you do for us. Father, for every blessing that you rain down on us. Father, we just want to sit here tonight just for a moment. We just want to come to you. And Father, it's a brand new year. Help us to just rely more on you this year in 2018. Help us to become closer to you. with us in all that we do, Father. I thank you for each one that's here tonight. I pray for any difficulties, issues that might be happening tonight, and those that are here, Father. You know the hearts of all that are here. We just pray that you would watch over them. Bless our time in fellowship tonight. Just be with us in all that we do. We love you so much, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.